Welcome to Season 4, Episode 3 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about Jesus the Great Debater. As always, we're going to be focusing on what the Bible has to say about this topic. So I invite you to test all things in light of what the Scriptures teach. Let's get started. One aspect about Jesus that is often ignored is his ability to debate. And there's probably a reason for this. Religious debates used to be more common in previous generations, but to say now that religious debates are not popular in our time is an understatement. Yet the ability to debate is a valuable skill for those who would endeavor to teach the gospel to others. Jesus was so effective in this that Luke recorded four occasions in just one chapter, in Luke chapter 20, in which Jesus silenced his opponents. And he did so by presenting arguments that could not be combated. Paul described the work of spreading the gospel as destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are not to try to use force on anyone or try to trick anyone into obeying the gospel. We persuade people. And we do that by dismantling the arguments that are used against the truth. When Jesus silenced his opponents four times in Luke chapter 20, he was able to do so without turning the common people against him. Luke 19:48 says, "And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word that he said." This was before the debates that were mentioned in chapter 20. Then after the debates, Luke records in chapter 21 and verse 38 that all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him and to listen to him. We need to develop our abilities to confound our opponents while also persuading the people. In order to help us do this, we're going to consider how Jesus silenced his opponents. So in this episode, we're going to discuss the four things that Jesus did as he debated with those who opposed the truth there in Luke chapter 20. First, he appealed to divine authority. The chief priests, scribes, and elders asked Jesus the question in verse 2, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, and who is it who gave you this authority?" This came right after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in which he received praise from the people, it's recorded in Luke 19:37 and 38, and after he cleansed the temple, Luke 19:45 and 46. It is likely that their question, at least in part, had to do with those things that just happened. And their question is actually a legitimate one. By what authority are you doing these things? It is important to question the basis for why things are done. So Jesus, in his response, identified two sources of authority, from heaven or from men, in verse 4. There was no other option. We need to have divine authority for all that we say and do. Colossians 3:17 tells us that. So their question and Jesus' follow-up are good for us to ask today. However, we learn in the account that the ones who questioned Jesus were not really interested in divine authority. They simply questioned Jesus about authority in hopes that they might find a way to accuse him. We know that they were not interested in discussing divine authority because of their refusal to answer Jesus' question about the baptism of John. It says they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from, Luke 25-7. They were more concerned with the consequences of their answer to Jesus' question about the authority for the baptism of John from heaven or from men. They were more concerned with the consequences of their answer than they were with the truth. So all they could say then was that they did not know. We may receive similar questions today. By what authority do you teach against homosexuality? By what authority do you discipline a brother who is living in sin? Like Jesus, we must determine whether those asking the questions are sincere or if they're just wanting to stir up problems. Do they really care about divine authority? We can ask questions like Jesus did to find out. We should be more than willing to defend our teaching and our practices by the Word of God, and we expect others to do the same. So we make appeals to divine authority. Those who are interested in truth will learn. Those who are not, like the chief priests, scribes, and the elders, who confronted Jesus, will eventually become silent. Second, Jesus provided clear explanations. Jesus was later asked about the lawfulness of paying taxes in Luke 20, 20-26. He was asked in verse 2, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They were trying to trap Jesus, looking for some cause whereby they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor, verse 20. If Jesus had simply given a yes or no answer, they may have been able to use that against him. If Jesus said, "Yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar," they could have tried to turn the people against him, given the general disdain for the Roman rulers, which even included those who would collect taxes for them. But if Jesus said, "No, it is not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar," which seems to be what they hoped he would say, they could have gone to the authorities and accused Jesus of leading a movement against the rulers, inciting the people to rebellion, and telling them not to pay their taxes. Jesus did not fall for their trap. Instead, he gave a clear explanation to their question in verses 24 and 25. The money bore the image of Caesar. Therefore, he told them it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. But he went on to make a point that we must likewise give back to God that which belongs to him. Similarly, as was the case with the money belonging to Caesar, because it bore his image, what belongs to God is what bears his likeness, which is us, our own selves. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We have been made in the image of God. You know, as a result of this clear response, Luke 20, 26 says, they became silent. People may try to trap us today by looking for a simple yes or no answer to their question. In such cases, we must give a clear explanation. Suppose someone asks the question, "Will only members of the Church of Christ be saved?" Simply answering yes or no can give them cause to speak against us. So it would be wise to give a clear yet concise explanation. Acts 4 and verse 12 teaches us that there is salvation in no one but Jesus. And Ephesians 5:23 says he is the Savior of the church, which, as Acts 20:28 says, he purchased with his own blood. Therefore, if we want to be saved, we need to be part of that one church. The church, as Matthew 16:18 says, that he promised to build. And we cannot be part of any other church if we want to be saved. Third, Jesus avoided speculation. Next, when Jesus was confronted by the Sadducees with a question about the resurrection, they presented a scenario in which one woman was married to seven men. This is in Luke 20, 28-33. And their question was this: "In the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be, for all seven had married her?" The Sadducees were not asking this question out of sincerity. It's pointed out to us in Luke 20, 27, they did not even believe in the resurrection. So they were not seeking answers. Rather, they tried to delve into the realm of speculation to make it look like the truth about the resurrection was not so certain. When Jesus answered their question, he did not remind them about what was written in the law. Instead, Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Luke 20:34-36. This was not something they could have known or even was pertinent to keeping the old law. God said nothing about the fact that in the resurrection, people neither marry nor are given in marriage in the old law. Only Jesus, who had been in heaven and was God in the flesh, could have answered the question this way. Based on the Old Testament scriptures, men could only speculate about this question. So Jesus only briefly addressed their question. He then went on to discuss the primary issue, their belief that there was no resurrection. It says in Luke 20:37-38, "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." In doing this, Jesus quoted a passage from the law, Exodus 3:6, and made his point from that. He did not waste time over speculation. He went directly to the sure and certain truth that they needed to accept. People who do not like the truth will try to steer the discussion towards speculation. Paul said we must avoid this, 1 Timothy 1:4. But this is often done when discussing the necessity of baptism. Someone will ask, what if someone is on their way to the church building to be baptized and they get in a car accident and die on the way? Will God send that person to hell? Well, ultimately, God is the judge of that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He is the judge. We are not. All we know is what the Bible says. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. We cannot speculate about what God has not revealed. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29. Yet people speculate today and then use their speculation as an excuse to disobey the clear teachings of God's word. We need to avoid speculation, focus on the truth, which is what Jesus did when he was asked this question about the resurrection. He focused on the truth because they needed to believe it, because they did not yet believe in the resurrection. Fourth, Jesus directed people toward a conclusion. Finally, instead of being asked a question, Jesus asked, how is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, David calls him Lord, and how is he his son? Luke 20:40-44. The Christ was certainly to descend from David. This was prophesied in 2 Samuel 7:12-13, and the Jews understood this. In Matthew's account, Jesus first asked, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they responded, the son of David, in Matthew 22:42. So, Jesus said in verse 45 of that chapter, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Jesus asked a question for those for which there was only one answer. They knew the Christ would descend from David, yet David called him Lord. How can these facts be reconciled? Jesus later said, Revelation 22:16, I am the root and descendant of David. Jesus was not just a man, he was God in the flesh. The conclusion was unavoidable if they were willing to accept it. Of course, the Pharisees were not. So the text says, Matthew 22:46, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on ask him another question. We must learn how to lead people to the truth in such a way that the right conclusion is unavoidable. We should not encourage people to be comfortable in their current situation if they need to change. We should not lead them down an unclear path that could easily result in them accepting some denominational error or becoming more firmly entrenched in it. There is one truth, John 14:6, and we must direct people to that truth. And it is okay, as we do that, to make people think. The only way people will be truly converted is if their faith is their own. So in conclusion, it is good to learn lessons like these from Jesus, the master teacher, so that we can be better prepared to teach others. All Christians have opportunities from time to time to share the gospel. Most people will not be quick to accept the truth, and some will even oppose it. In either case, we must learn to effectively demonstrate the irrefutable truth of the gospel so that those who are honest will have the opportunity to come to understand the will of God. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others. Next week, we'll be talking about the priesthood of Christ. Until then, I hope you have a great week.